Hello, everybody. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State, and it's great to be with you again. This has been a quite an unusual summer. It's especially in you think of the prices of things. You never know what they are to the farmer when you see the store prices. But they are predicting the average return for people that were even permitted to pick cherries, and lots of farmers were not even permitted to pick cherries, that the average return would be 40 cents a pound when it costs them close to 80 to a dollar a pound to grow. So this is was not a good year for cherry growers at all. Great year for people that are eating cherries, though. Such excellent quality, just wonderful quality this year. I don't know how the cherries right now are. There are later varieties, but I know the early varieties were excellent, and hopefully at least they get back the cost of picking, but many won't even get the cost of picking back. I know our packing house happened to go out and dump 38, that's 1.3 million pounds of prime, beautiful cherries, and just dumped them into a canyon, and just because there was too many cherries. And the markets weren't selling enough of them. And so it's a great tragedy. It was good for people in the stores, but a great tragedy for the farmers. But we know things like this happen from year to year. And so we just come today. And we've been studying the book of Revelation. And before we start, I just want to mention a couple of the, the one that we are not covering. If you want the traditional view of the United States for the last 100 years, I would say if you want to study that, the excellent resource would be, there's several excellent resources, but this is certainly, an excellent one. This person is, basically, I think, put about almost the entire, Bible to memory, over the years, and, he is very exceedingly competent in presenting the U.S. traditional view of understanding of Revelation, and that is the one that is pretty much popularized in the United States and perhaps Great Britain as well. And if you want to go to a good source of that, I'd just say go to www.jvim.com. That's jvim.com, and you could check out their prophecy Bible, and they include in that usually not just the Bible itself, but also they have a large section. Is quite often I think about two or three other books included in their printing of it. And that one Bible actually has the Bible plus the verse by verse abundant commentary on the book of Revelation and Daniel and some of the other ones. So, but the book that we are particularly looking in, of course, is naturally the book of Revelation itself. And what does it say? But we want to see from when we look at this well, let's see it in the context of when it was written and to who it was written. And that is so critical to know the times that it was written to and who it was written to and how much of it actually, rather than the popular view today is all off in the future, that much of the book has already been fulfilled well over 1,500 years ago. And so we want to get into that. And the reference that we would encourage you to go to is Worldcast Publishing. And their phone number is area code 509, and it's 248-5837, or www.worldcastpublishing.com. That's Worldcast, and that's C-A-S-T, worldcastpublishing.com. And just look for the book. It's by Harold Eberle and Martin Trench, and called Victorious Eschatology, which is victorious meaning the study of end times or end things. So let's get into this. We finished off with chapter 11, and which was really the first in Revelation. You have to always consider this, that this was written to John, I mean given to John by Jesus Christ and by the angel, and it was given to him. It says in a copy of the Syriac version of the that was in the first the second century, right after John died, just a few years after he died, that it was written while he was on the Isle of Patmos during Nero's reign, which was from 54 to 68 AD, when he committed suicide. And so it was probably midway. We know that John had also been put in prison by the prior emperors, Claudius anyway, and from other writings. And so he was put there after they tried to burn him in oil, boiled him in oil, and God miraculously preserved him, just like God miraculously preserved the three Hebrews at the time of Daniel, whose names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that there's a miraculous provision that the fire did not hurt them. And so we come to the end of chapter 11. We notice, we'll quote from time to time out of this book, Victorious Eschatology, along with the book of Revelation. And the end of chapter 11, it says the kingdom in Revelations 11:15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. This signifies the fact that the kingdom had been taken away from the Jews, exactly as Jesus had said it would be in Matthew 21:43. And following this, the 24 elders in heaven fell on their faces and worshiped God. We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, and because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. Revelations 11:17. Now, we see this, that he was set up there in heaven after his resurrection, and after the 40 days he spent on earth following his resurrection, that he was set and went to heaven, was on the throne, and that God the Father said that you'll be here until I make every enemy of yours your footstool. But this was not spoken to him until, as far as him beginning to reign, until the kingdom had been taken away from the Jews in 70 AD. So, we're dealing with chapters 7 through 11, the judgment on the Jews. Now in chapters 12, in that we are looking at a different part of the Roman Empire. Here is a government that had fallen, the kingdom that God had chosen to work through the Jews was now taken away from them. He had fully given it to the church, but the last vestiges of that was the destruction of Jerusalem itself. And so now we see in chapter 12, some of the things in chapter 12 we were actually going on at the same time and even preceding some of the things that were happening in Jerusalem, but they were in other parts of the Roman Empire. So we're dealing with various powers and authorities, the beast, and as far as the Bible's speaking of these beasts, we're not looking to the traditional view. We're listening to more the historical, and I think the historical and the biblical view perhaps is a stronger case in point than what is popularized in the United States of America. So we're concerned about what God has promised at the very beginning of the book of Revelation, that you, the book of Revelation in chapter 1, verses 1 and 3, that he says, these things must shortly take place, and the time is near. And he says, it's a blessing to everybody that will listen to this, everybody that reads this, that everybody that hears this, and everybody that will keep the words of this prophecy. So, even though we may not understand fully everything, just because we don't understand it, we should endeavor to seek out and understand it, because God says that there's a blessing on you, a blessing on me, that we go ahead and do this. We also take note of the two times that he repeats himself, that which must shortly take place, and the time is near. In other words, this isn't something that is put off for 2,000 years, like I think the traditional view in the United States is for the last 100 years. That this is something out in the future, that we're not close to it now, in that it's finally beginning to take place. No, it started back then, and when Jesus delivered that to him, either in the 50s, 50 AD, 54 AD, through the very early part of the 60s AD, when he received the book of Revelation. Now, the book of Revelation, he wrote, we know it was written during Nero's reign, and we know also pretty sure of the fact that probably the book of John and the three other letters of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, were written perhaps considerably later, maybe as late as the 90, 95 AD. So there's in the 80s or 90s, most likely, the other four books were written. And Revelation was actually the first of the five books of John that was written, just from the historical declaration of what was widely accepted in the first century, second century, that Revelation was definitely written during the time of Nero, rather than Domitian, which was the emperor at the end. Okay, let's begin by reading chapter 12, and then we'll go back and look at some of this. Now a great sign appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain gave birth. And another sign appeared in the heaven. Behold, a great fiery dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars from heaven, and threw them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule the nations, and with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil, and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in the heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who has accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their own lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows his time, he has a short time." Now when the dragon saw that what had been cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, there is so much to cover there in chapter 12. We're dealing with both things happening in and around Israel, but then throughout the Roman Empire at the time. And let's go through here, and perhaps we'll begin to understand this a little bit better. And I'm not claiming to have perfect or great knowledge. It's just one that has looked at this from various sides and seen the historical perspective. It greatly helps one understand things than to just blindly accept the popularized view today, when we can see that much of Revelation, it's a continually being revealed and it's coming to pass, but that half of it, the book of Revelation, has already taken place and been fulfilled. The scriptures have been fulfilled for over half of it. So let's look at this from perhaps a more of a historical perspective. We see here this sign that this woman clothed. Well, there are certainly different, a few different understandings of this, but it's generally thought of as this is the church or the work of God, that this is his plan, his dealings. And here, as far as this child who is born, it says that she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, or that is, with his scepter or whatever authority. So there's different terminologies, and some of them, depending on your translation of your Bible. So I'd encourage you to look in your Bible, and you may have different words there. And for views that you that have just tuned in, you know, we are in Revelation chapter 12, and we're just near the beginning. And it says, she bore this child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Now, then it follows that the woman fled into the wilderness when she has a place prepared by God, and that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Okay, this is covering a fairly long period of time. This is covering from the time of the birth of Jesus, when this serpent, which is, we understand that we see in here that there was four beast, and this great dragon, whenever it's talking about the great dragon, it's usually talking about Satan himself. But as far as the beast, it's mainly dealing with this fourth great dragon. Well, we already know that this ties in very well with much various things in Daniel, and that there was the Babylonian Empire, then there's the Medo-Persian, then there's the Greek, and the successors, the four main kings or divisions of the Greek, and then finally the Roman. And that this is dealing, this beast is sometimes have a reference to an individual person, but it also has reference to the Roman Empire. But this dragon is, as far as the head of it, or the one that's influencing, that has power over its leaders. And so we see here this fiery, great fiery red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems. And you notice also it says his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And what do we hear about in the Bible? We hear about that a third of the angels of heaven were cast out of heaven. Well, when did this happen? Well, from reading these parts of the scripture, along with other parts of scripture, it most likely occurred as you read this and the following chapter, this chapter and the next couple chapters, that this most likely happened sometime during the lifetime of Jesus, from the time of his birth, most likely after his, when he ascended into heaven, after he was raised from the dead, after his 40 days on earth, and he sat down in heaven, that sometime between there and the 50s, early 60s, before the beginning of the absolute terror under Nero, which ended in 68 AD, so it'd be back to 64 AD, someplace between 29 to 64 AD is the most likely time that as far as these angelic hosts no longer had a right to be to come before God. Now, some people think that Satan happened to be thrown down before there was men on the earth. However, we see that it's clear that from the oldest book in the Bible, which is the book of Job, which predates the first five books of the Bible written by Moses by at least 400 years, that Satan at that time still had access to the throne room of God, but he did not have any more access to the throne room of God by the time of the persecutions, the great persecutions against the church and the destruction of Jerusalem. By that time, we can see from Scripture and from history, going along with it, is that he had been, as far as throne, out of heaven, that he didn't have the access to come and accuse the brethren anymore. He could not come to God and like he came and accused Job and came back a couple, two, three different times to accuse him about different things. Well, if I could only test in this way, only test in this way, that he's going to blaspheme you. But that wasn't, Job remained faithful. But now Satan doesn't have that access to heaven like he did then. Not since he was defeated by Christ's death and resurrection, and that what we also see about this war in verse 7 that broke out in heaven, Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, and it says, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the dragon was cast down, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. Now, we see this when it talks about the dragon, we know it's dealing with Satan. When it talks about beast, it's dealing at some times with a kingdom, with various kingdoms, whether they call them rams or goats or bears or just whatever beast that they call a certain nation. And they have power over that nation. Now, some of their leaders are of that beast, also will be called beast as well. Now, the term Antichrist, we're not even using that term in Revelation because it never appears in Revelation. It has no reason here to use that term. John did use that term that he wrote several years later, maybe 30 years after he wrote the book of Revelation, in 1st and 2nd John, those two short letters. He mentions the word Antichrist in each one of those letters. Those are the only occurrences in all of Scripture that the word Antichrist is ever mentioned. At that time, he said, there are many Antichrist around. So he's not saying one in particular. He's talking about they're already here. There are many of them. And we're not using that term when we read Revelations because it's not, the book of Revelation does not even have that term. And Revelation, of course, was written 30, 40 years earlier than that. And it's clearly stated in history that it was written during the time of Nero. And most likely, even before his major persecution of the church and the Christians, that at the earlier part of his reign, remember he reigned from 54 clear up to 68, so this was probably late 50s or early 60s this was written. So, we see this that, read some of this from this book that I mentioned to you, Harold Eberle and Martin Trench, Victorious Eschatology. And let's just get a feel for some of the background of this. This is Revelation chapter 12 begins with a vision. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. It's Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Who is this woman? Who is this child? Who is she gives birth? We know that this woman had great authority with a crown of stars on her head and the moon under her feet. To understand more concerning who she is, let's identify her child. We are told that she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That's the Revelation 12:5. Several times in this book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is described as the one who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. We could go ahead and look clear up to chapter 19 of Revelation, and we see that where heaven opens and Jesus rides out on a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and his name is called the Word of God. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 15. From verses like this, we know that Jesus is the male child who was destined to rule the nations with a rod of iron. As a side note, we can say that Jesus does not rule in the same tyranny, but of firmness. Hence, other Bible translations refer to this rod as a staff, you know, like a shepherd's staff, or a scepter. But Jesus does not rule alone. His bride is being raised up to rule with him. Throughout the book of Revelation, we can read of this raising and maturing of God's people occurring simultaneously with the judgments of God being released. In several passages, we are told that those who overcome will rule with Jesus for eternity. We see that in Revelations 2:26 and 27, and then also towards the end of Revelation in chapters 21. In the end, we see that Jesus ruling with his people, but for now, make no mistake, Jesus is the male child who is given birth to by the woman of Revelation chapter 12. Who then is this woman? The Roman Catholic Church has historically taught that it is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Some teachers have declared that it is the Jewish nation. Still others have taught that it is the church. We are thinking too small if we settle for any of these explanations. We must think in spiritual terms. John was seeing these visions while in heaven, receiving spiritual communication of spiritual dynamics. To identify the concept of spiritual mother or father, consider how Jesus talked critically of the Jewish religious leaders. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. That's what Jesus said in John chapters 8:44. John said that the devil was their father, but he did not mean that the devil literally had sexual relations with their mothers. Rather, he was speaking of how their thoughts and motivations and desires were being birthed by the devil. That's just all of us. Where are our thoughts coming from? Are they coming from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, or are they coming from the devil? Or are they just human spirits alone? Well, our human spirit is often, it does account for many of the decisions and the beliefs we have, but we are also influenced by one side or another as well. In another passage, Jesus explained that that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We see that in John chapter 3, verse 6. It is in this sense of being born that we must understand the spiritual dynamics of father or mother. Hence, when we read a mother giving birth to a male child, we see this mother throughout the ages. We can see, if you and I look back there, we can look back to the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden. God promised to Eve that her seed would crush Satan's head. We see that in chapter 3, verse 15 of Genesis. And if you have your pencil or pen, you can jot down some of these verses that we can you can go study on your own. And he also promised to Abraham that his seed, that is Jesus, would become a blessing to all the earth. See that in Galatians chapter 16. And to David, God promised that one of his descendants would establish a kingdom that would endure forever. We see that in 1 Chronicles 17, 11 and 12. To the Jewish people, he repeatedly promised that a Messiah would come forth from them. Finally, Mary did indeed give birth to the Son. Who then is this mother who gave birth to Jesus? It is Eve. It is Abraham, it is David, it is the Jewish people, it is Mary, it's God's heart, his promises, believing, received by God's people. It is God's Spirit mothering his own Son so that the Son could come into the world. So we see all these things here in Revelation here when we say, okay, who is this mother? It's the whole promises of God and giving birth, that this was promised from the time of that God promised Eve, and it comes clear through all the promises of Scripture, and that this is finally being fulfilled. By the end of chapter 12 of Revelation, we learn that this woman has other children. We see that right near the end of the chapter in verse 17. Indeed, the heart of God has always been to raise many sons and daughters. Jesus was the firstborn, but the Spirit of God has come upon the church and birthed millions into his family. Revelation 12 shows us that the firstborn, the male child, was in this world for only a short time. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. We see that right there at the beginning of chapter 12 in verse 5. Indeed, Jesus did his work on earth during a relatively short period of time and then ascended into heaven, where he was seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, we see that, but it's also, we need to realize that there's millions of other children of God that remained on the earth in the midst of the battles to come. And so we see, and as we read this chapter, we see that there's going to be, and there are, lots of other battles going on. In chapter 12, tells us that a dragon is trying to devour the male child at his birth. Well, who is the dragon? Well, that's Satan. We see that clearly. Sometimes that has to refer, actually in Scripture it did refer in Ezekiel, used the reference to, as Pharaoh, as a dragon, in Ezekiel 29:3 and 32:2. And Daniel uses terms beast in his vision representing various kingdoms. We see that in Daniel chapter 7. And here we see that the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth. He also noted how beasts can represent the kings over certain kingdoms. So when we see the term beast in the Bible, it means sometimes it's meaning the literal kingdom, and sometimes it can be the actual kings that are over those kingdoms. And so they use beast in both terms. And as I said, the usual reference for dragon is almost always the devil or Satan himself, except for, I gave you an example of Ezekiel, that he was referring to Pharaoh as a dragon. Now, these great beasts, which are four in number, this is in Daniel 7 that we've mentioned, are four kings who arise from the earth. In some passages, Daniel specified various types of beasts that represent certain kingdoms. For example, we see in Daniel chapter 8, verse 20, he explained that a ram with two horns signified the two kings of Media and Persia. And he stated that in one of his visions that a goat represented the kingdom of Greece. In that vision, he also referred to other kingdoms as other beasts. Who then was this beast referred to as the great red dragon in Revelation 12? Well, when we are told that the dragon tried to kill the male child, so who tried to kill Jesus at his birth? It was Herod. And he acted in his authority under the Roman government. So we see that Herod is tied with the Roman government, but he is also being counted here as this, that he was the extension of Satan, being used by Satan or the dragon to try to kill him. It also goes on to say that the Roman government, when we read that the great red dragon had seven heads and 10 horns there at the beginning of chapter 3, what are these heads and horns? In the book of Daniel, we are shown that heads and horns represent various authority figures within governments. For example, we look to Daniel chapter 7, 24. It tells us, as for the 10 horns out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise. Later on in Revelation, we are specifically told that the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. And we see that later on as we cover Revelation. It's in chapter 17, verse 12. So then the seven heads and 10 horns of the dragon represents 7 and 10 ruling authorities within the Roman Empire. As we have studied history, we learn an amazing correspondence between the leaders of the Roman Empire and the 7 heads and 10 horns mentioned in Revelation. There were 7 Caesars over the Roman Empire. Julius Caesar was followed by his adopted son, Augustus, and the 5 members of Augustus's family, who ruled up until AD 68. These 7 corresponded to the 7 heads of the dragon. Well, the 7 Caesars of the Roman Empire, this is all of one family. That was Julius Caesar, Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, Nero, and Galba. And Galba had a very short reign, but he was of the same family, and up until 68 AD. Well, here we have the 7, and we also go on and we see that we also know that the Roman Empire was divided into 10 provinces with 10 kings governing these provinces. This corresponds to the 10 horns of the dragon. 10 provinces of the Roman Empire. Now, you don't think of that, but you see, you've got one Caesar overall, but then you got 10 kings under him. Well, what are the 10 kings? Well, each one of them has a whole area, a group of land that he is in charge of. So these are kings of a lesser degree. Well, what were those 10 provinces? One was Italy, Asia, Egypt, Spain, Britain, Achaia, Syria, Africa, Gaul, and Germany. So they had 10 provinces, of which they had 10 leaders or kings that were under the Caesar. So now think of the Roman Empire in spiritual terms. John is in heaven watching spiritual dynamics that have consequences in this natural realm. Remember, he's from the fourth chapter of Revelation on, he has been caught up into heaven. Now, he received the first three chapters of Revelation, and he wrote those down, and so he is accurately describing that. Then all of a sudden, he is caught up, and from chapter 4 on, he is describing what he sees from heaven's point of view. Now, remember, things that are in heaven, they correlate directly to earth, but they may not look the same. And every action up there, those actions up there are going to have consequences on the earth, though. And so we're thinking, okay, we understand that the dragon is not just the Roman government, but it is the spiritual force behind the Roman government. In Revelations 12:9 tells us that the great dragon is the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. This does not mean that everything about the Roman Empire was evil, but that the Roman Empire was the strongest government in the world at the time. And Satan was God of the world. Satan, in the form of the great red dragon, was able to manipulate and control humanity through the Roman leaders. The most obvious evidence of this is the fact that the Roman leaders tried to kill Jesus at his birth and eventually became the ones to crucify him, and later they became the ones to kill hundreds of thousands of Christians during the great persecutions of the first and second centuries. Now, once we've identified the dragon as the spiritual power, Satan, working through the Roman Empire, we can understand the war that John watched from heaven. So we've got this picture. When it talks about the dragon, then, it's a spiritual power, which is Satan, and it manifests itself through the Roman Empire and through its leaders. Okay? And I'm going to quote now from chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, what does it say? It says that he came down to deceive the whole world. Well, we start thinking, that's what power does he have? Well, much of his power was stripped away when at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and when Jesus began to reign and from heaven, and we see that the power of Satan is gradually being stripped up. So much was stripped away immediately, but then his authority and the power and influence over people is also being taken away. This was a spiritual war in heaven, and it has natural consequences on the earth. Many Christians have incorrectly understood this war to be a picture of what happened way back before the world was created. They use this passage to teach that Satan once was a good angel who fell from heaven thousands or even millions of years ago. The truth, this passage describes the war that took place after Jesus ascended into heaven and sat down next to the Father 2,000 years ago. We know that this because John was in the throne room of God watching events that would happen in his future. And that's Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. God was executing his judgments and expanding his dominion throughout the heavens. That is the war between Michael and the dragon. After Satan and his angels were cast out of the heavens, John heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now," this is Revelation 12:10, if you're looking there, "now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night." Some of the Christians have a difficult time accepting this idea that Satan was cast out of heaven during the first century. Instead, they have fixed in their mind the idea that Satan was cast out of heaven before the world was created. Indeed, Satan had no authority in the throne room of God during the first century. But notice how in the passage we quoted, Satan was accusing the brethren before God day and night. This could be referring to Satan being cast, or this couldn't be really referring to Satan being cast out of heaven before this world was created, because the brethren did not exist at that time. No, this passage was fulfilled in the first century. Even in the first century, Satan still had access to heaven. Now, we refer back to this thing with Job again. It says, think of Job. Satan walked right into the presence of God. That's in Job chapter verses 1 and also in chapters 2. And we can also see that in Zechariah chapter 3. Satan was the prince of the power of the air. In fact, he was still God of this world during the beginning of the first century. That is why he could offer Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. If Jesus simply bowed to him, we see that in Matthew chapter 4, 8, and 9, Satan had that, still had that authority. And he had the right to offer it to Jesus, and he did offer it to Jesus. The good news is that 2,000 years ago, the rock, that is Jesus, came into this world, and the kingdom of God began crushing all other kingdoms. First, the rights to the kingdom of God were taken away from the Jews, and then God's kingdom began crushing the Roman Empire. The evil power behind the Roman Empire was cast out of the heavens. Satan's hold over the nations was broken. Once Satan was cast out of the heaven, we are told, that it says in Revelation 12:12, if you look there right now, it says, "Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." We cannot say for sure exactly when Satan was cast down to the earth, but according to John, it corresponded with the time the dragon went after the children of the woman. So the dragon was enraged. This is chapter 12 again, but we're jumping ahead to verse 17. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children. Historically, we know that the Roman Empire began its intense persecution of Christians during the reign of Emperor Nero between AD 54 and 68. After the fire in Rome in AD 64, Nero had thousands of Christians crucified, sewn in the skins of wild animals and eaten by wild dogs. He tied to mad bulls and dragged to death, or dipped in tar and lit on fire. When we study the fall of Satan to earth, we should also consider the time when the Roman emperors began to demand worship from people. The earlier emperors refused to receive worship, but gradually temples to the Godhead, the emperor, were constructed throughout the empire. Each emperor took on this title, various titles of Augustus or Sebastus, and which meant one to be worshipped. By the time of Emperor Decius, we look way ahead to AD 249 to 51, emperor worship was demanded of everybody, all races, except for Jews and nations within the empire. Every Roman citizen had to come into the temple of Caesar on a certain day each year and burn a pinch of incense and then declare Caesar as Lord. No one can say for certain, but a likely time when Satan was cast out of heaven to earth was when the Roman Empire turned against the Christians and the emperors demanded to be worshipped as God. That is the likely time when Satan came down to earth with great wrath. So we see that Jesus, that he is enthroned in heaven after his resurrection and 40 days after it, after he ascends into heaven, he's enthroned. And sometime between there and around probably 50, close to 60 A.D., maybe 64 A.D., that we know by at least by that time that had been fulfilled. Now, we want to continue on with this in Revelation 13, and we've pretty much come to the end of our time, but we don't want to forget the matter of the most important thing for you and for me, that we need to come to our Creator, and we need to say to Him, that's right, we need to say it out loud, is that, Father, we just ask you to forgive our sins. So you're saying to your Heavenly Creator, forgive our sins when we miss the mark. You know, we're not perfect. And so we acknowledge that, and we ask you to forgive us. We asked his son, Jesus Christ, we ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. And then we come back to God and also say, make me the kind of person you want me to be. Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. So this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to the end of another session. We'll get into chapter 13 and continue with this as far as God's judgment, as far as on the Roman Empire, and how much of this book of Revelation was already fulfilled many years ago. We just wish God's very best upon you and say, God bless you. We love you. Bye-bye.